standing and take out your Bibles. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And please welcome Craig Wallace this morning to lead us to Christ.
Good morning. I recently walked into our bedroom and my wife was listening to a sermon online by one of our Reformed brethren. And I asked her, "Are you listening to him again?" And she said, "Yes." "Who would you rather me listen to?" I said, "Well, I'd rather you listen to me." I won't tell you her response, but it came out wrong. I really didn't mean it that way. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Here is the word of God, the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. Give it your full attention as it is read. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, Lord God, we praise you for your great grace and your mercy through Christ, and we just pray that you'd bless our time together this morning. We pray, O God, that as we look at the holy life of the Christian sojourner, we pray that you would help us to recognize, Lord, the need for us to anticipate your coming, that we live in expectation of your coming. But Lord, in response to the inheritance that we know that we will receive, we pray that we would live holy lives. And we pray that you would guide us and direct us, Lord, as we study this text. We pray that your people would be edified, that your people would be equipped, and that you would be glorified in all things, Lord, as we continue to gather this morning. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I would say that most, if not all of us, have taken a vacation at some point in our lives. Most, if not all of us, have traveled to other parts of the country or perhaps the world and have taken up a temporary residence amongst those living in these places. We were able to observe their way of life and culture, yet we eventually made our way back home to our family and friends. As Christians living in this world, the Bible makes it clear that we are temporary citizens. We are temporary travelers or sojourners on the journey of life, seeking to worship the triune God and lead others, to persuade others to abandon the futility of this world in order to be a part of the God-worshipping community. Our text this morning provides us with a picture of the holy life of the Christian sojourner. I think that Richard Baxter does a great job of characterizing this life, this lifestyle, if you will. He wrote this, he wrote, "Nothing else but the habitual and predominant devotion and dedication of soul and body and life and all that we have to God, and esteeming and loving and serving and seeking Him before all the pleasures and prosperity of the flesh. Before we get into the text this morning, I want to briefly, very briefly, provide some background and introduction to Peter's first epistle. First of all, the authorship. The text indicates that it's the Apostle Peter, that he's the author of this text. As far as the date of writing, it was written from Rome, probably between A.D. 60 to A.D. 68. And most importantly, the theme of this book, of this epistle that Peter is writing, is that while experiencing persecution and suffering, Peter encourages these believers to stand fast in their faith while experiencing this trial and tribulation. Well, to whom is Peter writing? We look at verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, to those of the dispersion. So he's writing to Christians scattered abroad in the known world at that time, in that Middle Asian region. This morning we're going to look at elements in this text. And the first one is the Christian sojourner's prepared mind in verse 13. In verse 13 we read, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There in verse 13, we have the foundation of the Christian sojourner's prepared mind. This verse begins with the use of a conjunction. In most of our English translations, the conjunction is therefore. As we have said many times before and heard in many Bible studies that we participated in, that before the use of this, before in this conjunction, these verses prior to the text that we're looking at, there's a connection. So verses 13 through 21 are connected to verses 3 through 12. I don't have the time to read verses 3 through 12 this morning, but we see there that verses 13, 21 are the response. It's the response to this anticipation, this looking forward to the coming of our Lord, and the holy lives that we are to live in response to this, in response to us being born again and being united with Christ. We live holy lives. Then we see also in verse 13, the nature of the Christian sojourner's prepared mind. The verb prepare, or to gird up, it's a metaphor used in this context, and it refers to the idea of binding up or gathering clothing in the area of the lower extremities. In order to prepare for battle or perhaps a long journey, it provides for ease of movement. We might today say something like, fasten your seat belts or roll up your sleeves. This is essentially a call for vigorous spiritual exertion or energy. Peter is saying that Christians must act like they mean business. What are these believers to prepare for, gird up for? These believers are to prepare their minds. These believers would have understood the mind as the faculty of understanding, or in a way of thinking. It's the same word found in Jesus' statement on the way in which believers are to love God in Matthew 22, verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the place where the human being considers and evaluates reality. So this phrase literally means to gird up the loins of your mind. With the use of this metaphor, Peter is saying, we must put out of mind all the things that would impede the free action of the mind in connection with developing our hope, which we will examine in a moment. We must put out of the mind such things like worry, fear or an obsession with the things of this world. We must put out of mind such things like the worldly system and put out of our mind all the remnants of this worldly system that we experience every day. And we must diligently study the Word of God in order to be prepared to live in this sinful world. What are Christians to prepare their minds for? These believers are to prepare their minds for action. I think what the Apostle Peter is referring to is the action of life. This is essentially a metaphor for the life of the believer. These believers are to be sober-minded. This word describes a calm, collected, and temperate mind, the circumspectful mind. This is the state of the mind in which the individual is self-controlled, able to see things without the distortion caused by worry and fear. Living in this present worldly system, we must be morally alert in our speech and in our conduct. We must be disciplined and self-controlled in contrast to self-indulgence and empty religious ecstasy. This is a man or a woman who is in full possession of himself or herself. Well, then we have the focus of the Christian sojourner's prepared mind. That verb to set in this text is an imperative. And that is, it's a command to do something in the future. Perhaps Peter did not think that these believers had performed this action. The New American Standard uses the word fix, which means to focus one's hope with joy and full confidence. The believer is to rest or to set or fix their hope fully. This means to set your hope perfectly and unchangeably without doubt or despondency. Peter is exhorting all believers to make our hope one that is complete and strong and not wavering. The believer is to rest, set, or fix their hope fully on the grace that will be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the unmerited favor that we will receive when Jesus Christ returns. We've been given this grace in the here and now, but it will be complete at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's encouraging words were intended to comfort the believer in wake of the many adversities and sufferings and persecutions that they experienced. Today, even in the storms of life, we must live the sojourner's life fully focused on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the present and in the future at His climactic return. As alluded to in the previous 12 verses, our hope is the inheritance reserved in heaven for you, the salvation ready to be revealed in the last times, the praise, honor, and glory that we shall receive, that we shall participate in at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. In view of all of these verses, the focus of our hope is to be on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful grace that He will bring, the wonderful praise, honor, and glory that we shall participate in when He comes, the complete and final salvation of our souls from sin and sin's effects, and then the receiving of our wonderful inheritance, the heavenly city, which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Verse 13 describes a life of disciplined self-control in contrast to the reckless irresponsibility of self-indulgence on the one hand, and again of this religious ecstasy on the other. Our second element we find in verse 14, and that is the Christian sojourner's abandonment of worldly conformity. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So Christian sojourners are to be obedient children. The term obedient children describes children marked by obedience. The term describes those who are given to habitual obedience. That is a practice. That is a lifestyle. Of course, the word children is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the believer. The Apostle John is probably the most prominent. But in this context, we are looking at believers who are characterized by living a life of complete abandonment to obeying the commandments of Almighty God. We also see there the Christian sojourner's imperative of nonconformity. The verbal phrase, "do not be conformed," is a strong imperative in the context of verse 14. The verb conform in this verse has the same meaning as the word conform in Romans 12, 1 through 2. It refers to fashioning oneself after. It is the outward pattern in contrast to an inward change. It means to conform oneself, one's mind and character to another's pattern. This denotes a superficial, a transient and changeable way of living, being placed essentially into a mold. Christian sojourners must not be conformed to the passions of this worldly system. The word passions or lust, as some translations render the word, refers to ungodly desires, cravings, longings for what is forbidden. Ungodly passions reside in the hearts and the minds of depraved humanity. We find the outpouring of these passions in this degenerate world, but true believers must abandon these passions for the life of obedience and conformity to the commandments of God. We see these ungodly characteristics in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and also Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Christian sojourners must not be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. The term ignorance refers to the lack of knowledge, especially of divine things, the things of God. The word also refers to moral blindness. In essence, Peter is saying, don't act like you once did, or like those who are still in the world. Do not adopt their worldly and depraved way of life. Christian sojourners must abandon their old way of life. We must abandon our former senseless indulgence. We must abandon our desire for the gratification and domination of our natural appetites. These run to evil, and these run to harmful excess. Why is this the case? Well, first of all, humanity's ungodly passions are not governed by a true knowledge of the biblical standards of morality. Secondly, humanity's ungodly passions are not governed by a biblical view of the world. Thirdly, humanity's ungodly passions have no knowledge of God in Christ. And fourthly, humanity's ungodly passions are founded on spiritual blindness of being unconverted. Christian sojourners must live in this world conformed to the biblical view of life and things, refusing to conform to humanistic worldview of this worldly system. The call of God in the gospel has two sides. It involves no longer doing what we have always done. It also involves becoming something we have never been. The third element that we want to look at and see is the Christian sojourner's holy life of transformity in verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There we see the Christian sojourner's distinctiveness. Verse 15 begins again with a conjunction that marks a contrast from the conformity to the worldly system that we find warned against in verse 14. We also see the Christian sojourner's calling. Peter writes here that the Christian sojourner has been called by God. The verb called refers to being called out by name. This, of course, is a reference to the elective grace of God. He has called us out from the depths of sin and death and given us His grace. The Christian sojourner's example. Peter here writes that just as the God who called us by His grace is holy, we should also be holy. The word holy is a word that we're familiar with. It's closely related to the word sanctify and sanctification. All of these words stress the idea of being set apart. God is holy. God is set apart from sin and wickedness. His very nature demands a similar holiness on our part. In Hebrews 12:14, the author writes, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." He is utterly separate from His creation and the sin that characterizes that creation. He is supremely righteous, glorious, and perfect. He is other than that which He created. Of course, this is a reference to His ultimate transcendent majesty. We also see there the Christian sojourner's holy conduct. The verb to be here again is an imperative, where the action to be holy is a definite decision to be made. It's a decisive action. Just as the God who called us is holy, we must be holy as well. We must be sanctified, set apart, and dedicated to God. We are to be holy in our conduct. Peter uses this term at least 8 times in this first epistle. Conduct refers to the manner of life or our behavior. Holiness is not something that we put on when convenient, like on Sundays. Instead, our daily life, our entire conduct is to be set apart in service to the Lord. For this to be true, every aspect of our life must be in harmony with God's demand for holiness. This means that our work, our speech, our dress, our recreation, our minds must be holy. All should be in harmony with the principles of God's Word. Even the most mundane things, when done in keeping with God's will, become part of our holy service to God. Can it be said of our lives that we are holy in all of our conduct? Do we go about our business, our play, with the thought of being set apart to the will of God so that it is evident in our business and our play? I'm sure that all of us can improve in this area of our service as obedient children and live in holiness. The new standard of living the true Christian life is found in the true model who must be copied. The true model is no one else than God Himself. We must be imitators of God. Listen to these references to believers being imitators of God. In Matthew 5:48, we read, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Verse 16 here is a reference to Leviticus 11:44, where God says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground." You find parallel wording in Leviticus 19:2 and also Leviticus 20, verse 7. Like the church in the Old Testament, the church today is set apart from surrounding worldviews and cultures for service to God. The Christian standard of motivation for holiness is the perfect moral perfection of God. The church is to be other than as a people. We should be countercultural rather than culturally conformed. And the question arises, do we today find a church that is countercultural? Or do we find a church that is transformed by culture rather than transforming culture? The fourth element we see in verse 17, and that is the Christian sojourner's life of holy fear. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. There we see the Christian sojourner's impartial judge. Peter here says that if you call on Him as Father, our holy God, that is our holy God in verse 16. The believer is able to call on God, his Father. And Christians are now privileged to invoke or to appeal for aid from God as Father. And Jesus taught His disciples to pray in this way. Peter writes that God the Father judges impartially. Impartially refers to judging without respect of persons. God judges without partiality, therefore God is not partial. The gospel of Christ puts all of us on a level playing field. God the Father judges impartially according to each one's deeds. God the Father will be personal in His judgment. No one will receive special favors. No one will escape His discerning eye. And we have the Christian sojourner must conduct themselves in fear. The verb conduct is an imperative that means to make a definite and decisive decision to carry out this action. Conduct means to turn oneself about, to sojourn, to dwell in a place. It is a metaphor meaning to conduct oneself and behave in a certain way and to live in a certain way. The word fear refers to the spirit of reverence and awe as temporary sojourners. The word is an emphatic position emphasizing its importance to the meaning of this text. Peter is referring to the notion that the believer is to possess a biblical fear and reverence for God and the things of God. We are living in the days of irreverent familiarity. God is nothing more than our buddy or spiritual guide. There are times when believers in the church set aside their fear and reverence for God and replace it with an almost Gnostic form of shallow and superficial Christianity. Christian sojourners are to have this fear and reverence for God throughout the time of their exile, throughout the time of their sojourning. I would argue that the use of this particular English word is unfortunate simply because I think we could presuppose upon the word a meaning that is not legitimate. Today, the word exile refers to one who flees their homeland or place of residence in order to get away from persecution or abuse. This point provides sort of an example where one can commit what's called a word study fallacy by reading into the biblical word a modern meaning that's not there. The term exile in this verse refers to unnaturalized aliens, temporary pilgrim status, pilgrims or strangers that reside beside. It works as a metaphor for the life of a man here on earth that is likened to a sojourning. The believer is not fleeing God or the church. Rather, the Christian is a temporary resident or pilgrim on this earth, and is a sojourner on the journey of life for the glory of God. Though Christians will be ransomed for their sins, they will be judged for their deeds and rewarded accordingly. The reward is not based only on merit. Though by works, the reward is still gracious. Augustine called it God's crowning His own gifts. In verses 18 through 21, we see the fifth element, the Christian sojourner's redemption from worldly futility. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 18 picks up where verse 17 left off. This phrase, knowing that you were ransomed. The verb ransom means to release on receipt of ransom, to liberate by payment of ransom, to deliver. It's used to refer to the slave being ransomed for life. We as believers have been freed from the bondage of sin by the payment of a price. The price or ransom is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 7, Paul writes, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. From what were we ransomed? We were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Peter uses a preposition here to describe how believers were ransomed out of or away from futile ways. The emptiness and worthlessness of pagan worship is a frequent theme by biblical writers. We see that in Jeremiah 2:5 and also in Acts 14:15. The futile ways that Peter is referring to here in verse 18 are lifestyles that are lived out philosophically, morally, and religiously contrary to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes and warns in Ephesians 4:17, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Peter says that these futile ways were inherited or handed down from our forefathers. The futile ways of man have been passed down from generation to generation, and we see the results of that. Peter says that our redemption was not purchased with perishable or corruptible things such as silver or gold. Slaves were set free by silver and gold. But yet believers are purchased. We are redeemed with that which is incorruptible. And then in verse 19, Peter marks a contrast. He writes that we were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of anyone is precious or costly. The precious blood of Christ signifies the life of Christ laid down. It refers to the sacrificial death of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ redeemed us from sin and death. Peter also compares the precious sacrifice of Christ to the sacrifice of the Lamb without spot or blemish. We know from our study of the Old Testament that the Lamb without spot or blemish was used in the sacrificial system of the people of God. Christ's sinlessness, much like the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament, qualified Him to die for the sins of God's elect. In Hebrews 7:26 through 27, we read, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. Peter writes also that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That word foundation refers to a throwing down or a laying down, a founding. Christ was chosen as Redeemer of the elect in eternity past. Redemption through Christ was established in the counsel of God, a place in God's mind and purpose before the created order was established. Man's fall into sin and bondage did not take God by surprise. Peter continues, the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, was made manifest or visible through the incarnation in these last times or days. This, of course, is the period between Christ's first and second coming. Our Redeemer Christ was made manifest for our sakes. And then we read lastly in verse 21, who through Him, through Jesus Christ, are believers, we are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So this morning, we examine the Christian sojourner's prepared mind, the Christian sojourner's abandonment of worldly conformity, the Christian sojourner's holy life of transformity, the Christian sojourner's life of holy fear, and last, the Christian sojourner's redemption from worldly futility. I want to leave you with five exhortations for your journey as sojourners in this sinful world. First of all, prepare your mind. Be diligent in your study of the Word of God. Avail yourself to the teaching of this church and read good Christian books. Second, be sober-minded. Be diligent to live in this world circumspectly, examining the world around you, viewing it biblically. Also, be diligent to examine your own mind and heart. Third, refuse the life of conformity to the worldly system around you. Fourth, live the life of transformity, seeking to transform our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Fifth, be a holy member of the holy body of Christ and live the sojourner's life counterculturally. And then last, bask. Bask in the light of God's redemption from the world's futility. And may we live lives in response to God's elective grace in Christ for His great glory and pleasure as we look forward to our glorious inheritance in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord God, we praise You for Your great grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity this morning that we've had to study Your Word. And we pray, O God, that You would help us to understand better what it means to live a holy life as resident aliens, as sojourners in this world. And we pray, O God, that we would live a life that's pleasing in Your sight, a life of worship, Lord, seeking to be ministers of the reconciliation, of communicating the gospel, to living out the gospel in our lives. We praise You and thank You in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.